Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Amen. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is our theme verse for the next several weeks. Be sure to write it down and memorize it. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it somewhere where you can see it and let the Holy Spirit minister to you from that verse day in and day out. Last week we learned that the Holy Spirit is our helper and our supporter. How is he our helper and our supporter? Last week we learned that he guides us into all truth. He guides us into all truth. This week we are going to learn another way, another beautiful way, just one more, that he is our helper and our supporter. So would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. And stand with me as we read God's word. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would give you a trusting, submissive, humble heart, that you would receive the Word of God and it would change your life forever. Would you pray right now for the other people in this room? That God would give them a trusting, submissive, humble heart. That they would receive the Word of God and be changed forever. Now would you pray for me that I would preach simply and accurately. Heavenly Father, this beautiful passage speaks for itself. I pray that I would simply explain it clearly and allow you and your Spirit to do your glorious work through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You should have notes in your bulletin. We are one in the Spirit, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. If you have a smartphone, we are prepared for you. Open your YouVersion Bible app and follow the directions on the bulletin. Verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received? What calling have we received? We're supposed to live a life worthy of our calling. What is our calling? The beautiful part of the book of Ephesians, like most of Paul's letters, is he spends the first few chapters explaining our glorious calling in Christ. He spends the first few chapters just opening up this incredible flower of God's grace to us. And he goes over and over again, specifically in the book of Ephesians, talking about all of our riches in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, he says, now, live a life worthy of that. So let's look at Ephesians. Turn your page a couple pages over to chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Skip to verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Skip to chapter 2. Verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Wow! That is our calling. Look at the incredible blessings we've received in Christ. And now Paul in chapter 4, verse 1 says, live a life worthy of that calling. Worthy is the Greek word axios. Axios, chapter 4, verse 1. It's a really fascinating word. It originally described something that balanced the scales. Something that balanced the scales. So I have something over here that's worth X. And then this over here is worthy because it's the same value. That's how the word was used originally. In Ephesians 4, remember, no word has any meaning apart from its context. No Greek word has any meaning apart from its context. In Ephesians 4, the word means suitable, fitting, or appropriate. What is Paul saying? He's saying this: brothers and sisters, even though you were sinners, even though you disobeyed God, even though you were God's enemy, He loved you. He forgave you. He adopted you. He placed His Spirit in your heart. He has called you to be His child. Live a life that is appropriate for that calling. Number one in your notes: we've been adopted as God's children, and we must live lives that are fitting for that calling. We've been adopted as God's children, and we must live lives that are fitting for that calling. So the question that you should be asking right now is, what kind of life is fitting? What kind of life is appropriate? What kind of life am I being called to? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is in verse 2. Ephesians 4, 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That is what it means to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Humble is a big, long Greek word. It's very long. I'm not going to pronounce it. Originally, it described something that is lower physically than something else. It had a physical meaning. So on stage, sorry for whoever's mic this is, this mic is lower than this mic. This mic is lower than this mic. That is originally what humble meant. Used in the Bible, let's talk about it. In fact, first put, I'll give you your blank. Number two: a child of God should be humble. A child of God should be humble. To be humble means I know I have an undeserved honor to be a child of God. I know that I do not deserve to be a child of God, but God, by His grace, has given me that honor. Therefore, I'm not going to be proud. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to love you, serve you, and build you up. That's what it means to be humble. I know that I do not deserve to be a child of God, but I've been given that honor by His grace. So I'm going to love you. I'm not going to be proud. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to love you, serve you, and build you up. James 4, 6. But He gives more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. John MacArthur says, humility comes from a proper view of me, a proper view of Christ, and a proper view of God. Humility comes from a proper view of me, a proper view of Christ, and a proper view of God. Sorry, Don. Listen to what John MacArthur says about humility. This is fantastic. Humility is an ingredient of all spiritual blessing. Just as every sin has its root in pride, every virtue has its root in humility. Humility allows us to see ourselves as we are, because it shows us before God as He is. Just as pride is behind every conflict we have with other people. Pride is behind every problem of fellowship we have with the Lord. Humility is behind every harmonious human relationship. Humility is behind every spiritual success, and humility is behind every moment of joyous fellowship with the Lord. Humility. What we need to avoid pride, what I need, what you need to avoid pride, is a proper view of God, a proper view of Christ, and a proper view of ourselves. We are unworthy, sinful, corrupted creatures that God in His marvelous grace has saved. We are not worthy to bend down and tie Jesus' shoes. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4 and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll show you when the prophet Isaiah learned humility. Isaiah chapter 6. Always keep your finger in Ephesians 4. Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and when he saw the Lord, he understood himself, and he was humble. Humility comes from a proper understanding of God, Christ, and me. What does it mean to be humble? What does it look like? Keep your finger in Ephesians 4 and turn forward a couple pages to Philippians 2. What does humility look like? Philippians 2. 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You see how the original meaning comes out? Something that is lower than something else. That's what it means to be humble. I put you above me. I'm going to serve you. Pride is the opposite of humility. A child of God should be humble. The next word is gentle. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. What does it mean to live a life worthy of this glorious calling we've received as children of God? Be humble and gentle. Gentle is the Greek word praetos. It can also be translated humble, as we will see. It originally meant gentle, friendly, not harsh. In your notes, a child of God should be gentle. A child of God should be gentle. James chapter 3, 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility, this is the Greek word gentle, in the humility that comes from wisdom. Gentleness is how spiritual leaders ought to conduct themselves. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Gentleness is how we are supposed to treat our brothers and sisters when they fall in temptation. Look at Galatians. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you too will be tempted. Women specifically are called to be gentle. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Powerful, powerful verse. All God's children, women, men, boys, girls, are called to be gentle. When a child of God is in conflict with another person, the appropriate, worthy life is to be gentle. It is inappropriate for a child of God to be harsh, angry, argumentative, or combative. This is a sign of weakness. It doesn't take strength to be angry. It doesn't take strength to be argumentative. The Greek word gentle, praetos, describes a wild animal that has been tamed. John MacArthur describes praetos, or gentleness, as power under control. Power under control. The Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, can make you and I the strongest, most powerful, most gentle person in the room. When we are treated poorly, a child of God must be free from anger, malice, or revenge. We are called to turn the other cheek. A child of God should be gentle. Gentleness and humility go together. When someone is gentle, they have ceased trying to exalt themselves. When I think of gentleness, power under control, I think of two wonderful animals that used to live in the Duckett home. When I first met the Ducketts, they had two dogs, Casey and Hannah. Casey and Hannah. And I would go over there, and Casey, who I believe now is with Jimmy, Casey has utter contempt for me. She loathes me. Little tiny dog, about like this big, like that. And she just barks and barks and carries on and goes bananas every time I walk in the room. They had another dog named Hannah. Hannah was a huge dog. Huge. Easily rip my arm right out of its socket anytime she pleased. But that dog was gentle. Never a word, never barked. Just lets you pet it, very gentle with kids, very gentle with other animals, gentle dog. When I think of gentleness, I think of Hannah, power under control. Next, we are told that a child of God should be patient. That's in your notes. A child of God should be patient. Patient. In our verse, Ephesians 4:2, is the Greek word makrothumie. The child of God should be patient when they are wronged. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bear with one another is the Greek word anecho. Anecho, it means to stand firm or endure. And these two words, makrothumia and anecho, patience and bearing with, come together to form one beautiful idea. The child of God should be lovingly patient, bearing with one another's faults. Again, the first word is patience, and the other word means to stand firm or endure. These two Greek words are also mentioned together by Paul in Colossians chapter 3. Keep your finger in Ephesians and turn with me to Colossians, please. Colossians 3. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do you see it? There's the two Greek words right one next to each other. Patience is in verse 12. Bear with each other is in verse 13. Verse 12 is the what. Verse 13 is the how. Verse 12 is the what. Verse 13 is the how. Verse 12, be patient. How, Paul? What does that look like? Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That is the worthy life. That is appropriate behavior for a child of God. Have you noticed that the world's way is the opposite? The world teaches you to not tolerate a single insult. That's the world's idea of virtue. You insult me, and I'm on you right away. I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm going to attack. That's the world's idea of virtue, and the opposite is true. A weak person is short-tempered. The Holy Spirit will give you the power. The Holy Spirit will give me the strength and the power to be slow to anger. We can lovingly accept one another's faults with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how a child of God is supposed to act. A child of God is patient. Now the question you should ask is, why are these four characteristics the appropriate behavior for a child of God? Paul says, live a life worthy, and here's how. Humble, gentle, patient, bear with one another. That is the worthy life. Why? Why is that appropriate for children of God? Because that is how God treats us. Hopefully you stayed in Philippians 2. I didn't actually ask you to, but if you're still in Philippians 2, let's look at verse 5. If you're not, go ahead and join me there. Philippians 2, 5. And always stay in Ephesians. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is perfect humanity. Uncorrupted, unpolluted, no damage of sin whatsoever, and he is the most humble man to ever live. Humility is the greatest virtue. Christ was not proud or selfish, but humbled himself to serve you and me. Christ is also gentle. Look at Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is humble. Christ is gentle. And God and his Son, glorious Son Jesus Christ, are so incredibly patient with us. So incredibly patient. One of my favorite stories is in Matthew 18. It's long, it's not on the screen. So please turn with me to Matthew 18 and let's look at this incredible story together. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Remember that in Greek, 10,000 is the biggest number you can write. And a talent is the largest unit of measure. This is an amazing amount of money. since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. As you know, that's about 3 months' wages. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me. Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant! I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And that's the key. Why is it inappropriate for you to be impatient? Because God has been so patient with you. Psalm 103, verse 8, is on the screen. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. What else is appropriate? Paul says, live a life worthy of your calling. What else describes the worthy life? Hopefully you're still in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at the next verse. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit to the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit lives in my heart. The same Holy Spirit lives in your heart. We are one. We are united. The Holy Spirit unites us. The Holy Spirit unites us into one family. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. This is why we wear these bracelets. The bracelet says, one with them. In your notes. Yes, verse 27. Go ahead back. Verse 27. Now you, this is 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Now number 5 in your notes. We have all been united into one body by the Holy Spirit. What is the worthy life? Paul says, live a life worthy of the Lord. The worthy life is to make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Two Greek words. Make every effort is one word in Greek. One word. Spoudazo. It means to be zealous or eager. Make every effort to keep. Keep is the Greek word terao. It means to watch over something. To take care of something. Before I came to Trinity, I was a youth pastor at a church in Reseda. And I was having a swim party for all the kids in Reseda. And one of the parents gave me a call in the office and said, "Pastor, I got a real problem." I said, "Okay, how can I serve you?" He said, "My son really wants to go to your party." I said, "Okay. Great." And they said, "No, that's, you don't understand. My son has a very serious medical condition. He gets," and I'm going to look to Maddie here. Are they called metamal seizures? Grand mal is the big one, but there's another kind. Not familiar. Okay, grand mal, as our expert says, are the major seizures that are obvious. They're shaking and this type of thing, correct? Okay, there's another type of seizure that I think, yes. Petit mal. Maddie, thank you. Petit mal. They're smaller and they're not noticeable. They're not noticeable. The person just kind of goes out and you can't see it. You don't notice it. It's not a big scene. It's not obvious. And this parent is on the phone with me saying, "My son gets these seizures. He'll get a seizure and there'll be no noticeable actions on his part. He's just gone." He says, "If this were to occur in the pool, he would be in profound danger. But he's begging me to go on your swim party." I said, "I take full responsibility for your child. I understand they will be perfectly safe." He trusted me with his child. Now, my wife says I have this bad habit of building suspense. Let me let you off the hook. Nothing happened. Are you happy? Okay. I had a staff meeting, and I selected just a responsible, rock-solid, dependable young man, and I put him aside, and I said, "Okay, this party has food, there's going to be girls in the pool, there's going to be guys in the pool, there's going to be games, there's going to be running, there's going to be food, there's going to be drinks, there's going to be, kids are going to have to pay, we got to have permission slips, we got to check kids in, we got to check kids out. You have one responsibility only, and that is to watch this one kid. If there's a fight over here, ignore it. If kids are running over here, ignore it. If we're out of food, ignore it. If this kid doesn't have a permission slip, ignore it. If there's an earthquake, ignore it. Watch that kid." And I will never forget. His name was Jason. I was running around taking care of this and that and this and that and this and that. And every time I went past Jason, he was sitting down outside the pool, glued to that young man. I don't think he blinked. He was glued to that young man. I bring that up because that is what terao means. Watch over something. Take care of it. And then we're told to terao spoudazo. Take care of it zealously. Take care of it eagerly. The worthy Christian life is that. Brothers and sisters, we have been given an incredible gift. We have been given an incredible gift by the Holy Spirit, and it is unity. Guard it. Preserve it. Watch over it with all diligence. Don't let Satan take it away. Number 6 in your notes. The unity of the Spirit is a wonderful gift that we must watch over, guard, and protect zealously and wholeheartedly. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? The Holy Spirit lives in your heart. He is the one who binds us together. He is the one who unifies us. He is the one that has brought us into one body. And if you will yield to Him, if you will walk by the Spirit, He will preserve the unity. Let's pray. We're going to do verses 4, 5, and 6 next week. But before we dismiss, I want to ask you just a couple questions. With every head bowed and every eye closed, please, everyone, just be praying. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. This is time for God to speak to you. Do you have something against anyone else in this church? Do you have something against anyone else in this church? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Are you upset with them in any way? Make every effort. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is there someone else that's upset with you? Are they angry with you? Are they bitter toward you? Are they upset with you in any way? Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to give you a few moments of silent prayer. Are you upset with anyone in this church? Is anyone upset with you at this church? Pray right now. If you have sinned, confess. If they have sinned against you, forgive. For the glory of God, preserve the unity.